Let's turn now to the word of our God. We will find it as we will consider from this letter of Paul to his spiritual son Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to be looking particularly at verses 11 through 14, but I want to read the whole chapter to give us the context of what Paul is writing here to his spiritual son. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these things we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes of the uncertainty of riches on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be to you. So ends our reading this morning of God's unchangeable, faithful, inspired, inerrant word. Well, what a blessing it is to be with you again beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. And on this occasion, I want to look at this passage with you as Paul here is commissioning his spiritual son. Yes, he particularly is a minister of the gospel, but the admonitions and the corrections and the instruction given by the apostle are as good for all of us today who make such confessions as he here is stated Timothy has for our understanding as well. By the time Paul wrote this epistle, you realize that he had encountered much in his life. He had been through many trials and temptations as a believer himself. He had suffered many things for having named and confessed the name of Christ. And so Paul knew very well what confessing the name of Christ meant. We do not know what lies before us in this present world. Eric and all those who've made confession this morning as well do not understand, I think, exactly, because we don't know the future, where we will be called to make this confession. For many of us, it will simply be in the presence of friends or family or at the supermarket or wherever we meet with others or one-on-one and speaking the truths of the Word of God. Some of us will be called to stand before magistrates and judges and the evil men of this present age who will call us to give an account of the things that we believe. And Paul here is a steadfast, faithful father to Timothy, and he is here in this letter to him, admonishing him to take heed to this ministry that had been given to him. He says many things in the first part of this letter to Timothy. He says, be careful of false doctrines that are going to be coming. They are present with us also today. Be careful of those who are seeking to corrupt the public worship of God and removing the word-centered base upon which we gather. There are men who are seeking to serve in various capacities, even in the church, who will subvert it and try to remove it off of its only foundation of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says to Timothy here, walk worthy of the Lord before all people. And then he sort of digresses here in the latter part of this letter when he speaks to servants and those who are masters. He says to servants, continue your service to those who are your masters, especially if they are believers. Because there are some who will not submit, Timothy, to your words as well. And he says they are proud. They don't know anything. They're arguing over words for no profit. And be careful especially to not be sucked in with the attitudes and dispositions of many in this world who think riches will bring them comfort and hope. And so Paul is saying here, as we look at this good confession that we find in these verses 11 to 14, the first thing I want to set before you, he is calling Timothy's calling us to flee from evil. And the evil he has in mind is what I've been beginning to address here, this love of the material things of life. Paul is saying, if you make this confession to follow Christ, you are saying you believe that he, as your sovereign Lord and King, is sovereign over all the events in our life. So whether you have riches or poverty, it is in his hand given to you to be prospered by it, to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So be content. He is reminding Timothy, there are those who are so pursuing after other things. They are not content. They have found their life in the things of this world. They have never found their life in Jesus Christ. They love money and riches. A number of years ago, my brother-in-law, who was a renovator, he did remodeling projects, and he was working, I remember, for this man who was very rich. He was extremely wealthy, a couple million-dollar mansion, and he was doing remodeling work, had a contract, and my brother-in-law was telling me, he said, you know, it's really strange. It was a large house, and the man lived on this end of the house, and his wife lived on this end of the house. And they barely saw each other in passing. They were filthy rich. And on top of that, when he finished with his work and he had done a lot of extras, and the guy said, oh, we'll take care of that at the end. We'll take care of that at the end. You know what happened? My brother-in-law ended up failing in his business because the man never paid him. Now, that's just one example, but here was a love for riches that corrupted this man's righteousness, whatever he may have had. And Paul is saying to Timothy, the first thing here about making a good confession is, verse 11, but you, man of God, flee these things. So I ask you this morning, what are you pursuing? As you come to worship this morning with us, what's your agenda? What are you pursuing? Why do you get up on Monday morning? What has your life been as a witness, as a pattern of what you're pursuing? Paul says to Timothy, don't pursue the things of this world. They'll never give you what you're looking for. That is only found in Jesus Christ. You must run away, he is saying to Timothy, from these things that will corrupt you. If you have food and raiment, it doesn't mean we don't do our best, we don't labor diligently. That's all true, we know that. But if your heart is set on those things to bring you satisfaction, Paul is saying to Timothy, you're looking in the wrong place. Your heart is in the wrong place. Timothy, you are a man of God. You must flee these things. Eric, this is what's a message to you. It's a message to all of us. Flee those things that Paul has just been talking about. And secondly, then, this morning, I want to lay before you what Paul says immediately following this. He doesn't only say, flee these things. If you look at verse 11, he says, now follow after these things. This is the contrast. Follow after, and he lists six things here. That's our second thought. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. To follow in these things really is nothing more than the text that I read for our dear brother. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, which means this river, this fountain of all these six things originates in our Lord Jesus Christ. And for Paul to say to Timothy, follow these things, he is in mind the Lord Jesus Christ, as we will get to. This confession he has made, our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who gives us, equips us, grants us strength to be able to follow him in this way. If you have made a confession of Christ, Paul, our Lord Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, is saying to us this morning, pursue these things. Run after them. Strive for mastery in these things. Actually, it's sort of usually used, this word here of strive after or follow, as in a negative thing. Somebody is pursuing zealously after someone else to get a hold of them and destroy them. But here in this passage, it's a positive sense. You are called, Timothy, you are called, believer, man and woman of God, pursue, run. Be diligent and zealous after these things. And the first one he gives is righteousness. Yes, ultimately our righteousness is found in the exclusive righteousness of Jesus Christ set before us in the gospel. He is our righteousness. We have no standing before God outside of Christ. And if we are in Christ, then Paul is saying, pursue what's right. Live in harmony with the law of God. Don't defile your conscience. Live a heart and seek to live with a heart that is one with the law of God, which we read of this morning. Are you pursuing righteousness. Living in harmony in a right relationship with God, which necessitates then that we live in a right relationship with our spouse, with our children, with our neighbors and our friends. We make no offense other than the offense of the gospel with those with whom we live. Pursue it. Secondly, here Paul says, pursue godliness. It's a practical, life-changing piety, godliness that reflects God, that reflects Christ. Peter, he makes this clear also in 2 Peter 1:6. He says, to knowledge add temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. It's a fruit of living out practically the word of God, following Christ, living in his word, living in obedience to his word, reflecting the character of God as we see it in the scriptures, as we see it in Christ in the gospels. Just as you hear and read of how Christ lived, how he had compassion on people who were lost. This was godliness in action. You and I are called, if we've made confession, to live godly in this present evil world. Third, he says, faith. And of course, faith in Christ here is not to be excluded. We are to grow in knowledge and understanding of what Christ has done as the Savior. What he has done as giving us the gift of faith and repentance by the Spirit of Christ. And when we make a confession, a profession of faith, as is mentioned here also in essence, which Paul is saying to Timothy, we are called to continue in this confession of this truth, all the truth of the Word of God, confessing our faith in all that we read from the Scriptures as being the truth of God. All that we have confessed in the Apostles' Creed is the truth of God that comes to us. Faith, trusting in that which we confess. But living by faith is more than just an acknowledgement mentally of some truth. If you acknowledge that God is sovereign and you make this confession by faith, there's nothing that happens by accident. It's all in my Father's hand and all in my Father's will. When something very bad or painful causes you to suffer, are you still holding to this confession of faith that God is your Father who is directing all these things for your profit and your good? You see, in the actual confession and then the actual doing of that, living out that confession are two different things. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, follow, pursue after faith. Believe not only what you say, but act upon it. Live like you believe it. And then he goes on to say love. This is, we could say, faith works out love. Love is a fulfilling of the law. It's the bond of perfection, and without which none of us shall see God. And by love here, Paul must have in mind the whole panorama of what we are called to do as those who've made confession. Loving, as we heard this morning, the Lord our God above all else. Not only that confession, but actual practice, seeking to put that into practice. What does it mean in my confession as we make it here on Sunday morning every week? We're coming together to worship. We're hearing the word of our God. And then we go back into this present world. Are we living according to that confession that he, our God, is the only true God and worthy of being served? by nature, we're in enmity against him. That comes out in actions in people's lives who don't know Christ. They live in sin. They live in rebellion. But if we confess to know him, our lives ought to be being transformed in love. Love to God. Love to Christ. We counsel, my wife and I, when I was a pastor too, but when couples came to us to get married, and I would often say to them, you really think you love each other? I hope that you really don't say that as you will say it 10 years from now. You think you really love each other. You have a certain idea and perception and maybe feeling of love. But I hope and pray 10 years from now and 20 years from now, that love is so much more expanded and deep and still growing in understanding. And Paul, I think, is saying that to Timothy. Pursue love. You do not, I do not love God as you and I will when we see him face to face. Pursue him now in light of that love that is coming. Love Christ. Love the Spirit of Christ who dwells within us, who opens our eyes, who opens our understanding, who convicts us of remaining corruption and sin to flee to Christ for pardon. Love the brethren and the sisters. Love the church. Love worship. Love others. Fifth, he says here, pursue patience. Timothy, Paul says, you must be patient, steadfast with all men. You must faithfully bring them the word. You must teach them. You're to bear reproaches for the name of Christ. You're to suffer shame and ridicule for this confession steadfastly. If you're mocked, if you're ridiculed, made fun of, made light of, because of your confession, be steadfast, unmovable. It's not about you. It's about him. James tells us, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, and your faith, dear friends, will be tried. Make no mistake about it. But let your faith work patience. And let patience and steadfastness have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. This steadfastness is growing and ought to be growing in the life of Timothy, and it ought to be growing in our lives as well. Be patient, steadfast. You have made confession of the truth of Christ, of the truth of the Word of God. Now make that known to those around you as well. And lastly, finally, gentleness or meekness or humility or lowliness of mind. And I'm hoping as we've gone through these six identifiers of which Paul says, pursue these things, you're beginning to see clearly the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, fullness of all these things have been found in him. Christ is the preeminent example and pattern. And it's the Holy Spirit who transcribes, if you will, through the daily events of our struggles and our temptations and our daily relationships, these very characteristics into our lives. And so Paul says to us, says to Timothy, walk humbly, walk gently, walk meekly. If you think that you are better than someone else, we have not experienced to the degree we need to experience where Christ has found us. Be gentle and lowly. It doesn't mean we excuse sin in others, but we walk alongside of them in meekness, lest we ourselves be tempted and led astray. We are thankful. This word can mean we are thankful for every blessing we have. We recognize our dependence. There is no strength within us. We're dependent on His grace. We live modestly and humbly among men. And Paul repeats in a similar word in the second epistle to Timothy in verse 22 of chapter 2. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a new heart. So this commission of Paul to pursue these things isn't a strange thing. It's a ready thing in his understanding. These characteristics, these things are to be pursued. And we ought to reflect on them, dear friends, this week. Are we pursuing? How can I pursue these things better as well? So this brings us to the third thought here that Paul lays before Timothy. Not only what Timothy was to flee evil, not only what he is to follow all these 6 points, but he was also called to fight the fight of faith. Everyone who is a believer here, the moment you have been born again and entered into the kingdom, you have entered a battle. It's not a panacea and a walk in the park for a picnic to live the Christian life. It is warfare. And in this present world, it perhaps is becoming starkly clear and contrasted what it means to live godly in this present world. Are we fighting the good fight of faith? No, it doesn't mean take up arms against our government. There may be aspects of that we could talk about, but that's irrespective here of what Paul is saying. It is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual warfare. Paul refers to this as well when he says to Timothy, I charge thee, in verse 13, in the sight of God who quickens all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, and that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable and unreproachable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying to Timothy, you must fight the good fight of faith. And this will be a battle. In some more than in others, and in some areas more than in others, depending on our past perhaps, or things that we've struggled with and temptations, this is a battle. Eric has his battle, I have my battle, you have your battle, but fight. Fight. And the weapons of our warfare are not, as I've said, in earthly battles, but it is spiritual. It is not flesh and blood. It's rather against principalities and powers and against the rulers of darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. And so Paul will say, the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but spiritual, but mighty through God, and pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Fight means we seek by His grace to bring every thought of our mind, every thought of our heart, to the obedience of Christ, subject to Him. And it's a fight to the end. He gives us victories, but the battle is won. And it's a fight until the last breath we take, or until the return of our Lord upon the clouds of glory. And receiving at that moment, which has already begun in our hearts, eternal life in the presence of of God. And now Paul is saying here, in light of all that has been said, Timothy, you may think, how could you do this? How can I do this? In light of what's been said, we can ask ourselves the question, if we've made confession, how could I do this? How is this possible to flee evil, to follow and pursue righteousness and so on, to fight the good fight of faith? Well, all of this, a good confession is founded, as Paul is showing him here in us, it's founded upon the good confession of our Lord Jesus Christ. This undergirds everything which Paul has said before. Paul is saying to Timothy, keep your eyes on Christ. And where particularly did Christ make this confession? Well, I think in one way, and perhaps a very powerful way, was when he stood before Pontius Pilate, as Paul mentions here. And as you read the Gospels, you might realize that much of the time our Lord stood before this judge, he was silent. But when he spoke with clarity and authority. Because the questions that come to him deal primarily with his kingly authority. Pilate asks him, are you a king, the king of the Jews? And Jesus' answer is very simple. Yes, I am. And we read more in John 18 of what Jesus said before Pilate. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king, and to this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Jesus is saying, this summarizes my mission. I have been sent of my Father to bear witness of truth. And one aspect that you are asking me right now, Jesus says, is, are you a king? And the reality is not, I will be a king, I was a king, I am the king. For this cause I was born into this world, and I will bear witness of this truth. And everyone who is born of me, who is born again, will make this confession as well. Jesus is king. Joe Biden isn't king. Justin Trudeau isn't king. Jesus is king. And so as we hear this confession that was made also this morning, and as we hear of this confession Timothy made here before many witnesses, Paul said, our Lord has gone before us. All of those who are in Christ have their Lord and King going before them even into this battle. And so, how are we to flee the things that Paul says we're to flee? How are we to pursue after the things that he calls us to pursue? How are we to fight this battle? By keeping our eyes on the king. And Jesus is telling us, I am a king of another kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. There was never uttered by our Lord a greater certain truth and earnest truth than I think when he stands here before Pilate and without the slightest pretense or desire to be made a king at that moment, everything was against him. He said, I'm the king. If you looked at it, he's wearing a crown of thorns, blood is running down his face, and he's a poor man robed in his only garment he owned. And yet he makes this claim, "I'm king." And that's who we confess, to believe in, to follow, to desire to obey. He looked anything like a king, but he's the king. And though our circumstances in life may look anything but pleasant or rosy or ideal, when we may confess the king in whatever circumstance we will find ourselves, that is our call. Our calling in life is to confess, "Jesus is my king." Oh, there is a nominal Christianity today that would use the words, "Is Jesus king?" with an answer of yes. But they don't follow him. They don't obey him. Their character of life is not what we saw this morning that is to be pursued. And they do not find their strength in the confession that Paul says here, "Our Lord has made." Jesus rules as king over all things, also in our lives, whether we see it or not. And this king is returning again, soon or later, but he's coming. And the question will be ultimately asked of us, have you bowed the knee to the king? Have you confessed him as Lord, as King, as Savior? Or did you continue on your own path, pursuing your own agenda, pursuing after evil things? If that continues to the last breath of your life or his return, the king will say, "I don't know you." But if we come to know the king and submit to the king and turn from our sins, leaving repenting of evil and following righteousness and fight the good fight of faith through him and rely on his confession, we can stand before him and say, "You're my king. And I love you because you first loved me." Do you love the king? Do you serve the king? Have you made this confession before this present world? Not just in a nice, cozy surrounding of family and friends on a nice Sunday morning, but a confession in the trenches, in the workplace, before our family, before opposition. "Jesus is my king." You and I were created to own him, to acknowledge him. He had to come in order to rescue us who had rebelled against his authority and his kingship. But now, as the king who has come in our likeness and offered his life a ransom and made this good confession that actually brought him to the cross, he comes to sinners today as the king and says, "Come to me, bow the knee to me. This is who I am, meek, lowly of heart, receiving any who come and all who come under me and rest in my confession." Those, Jesus said, who are of the truth, hear my voice. Do you hear Jesus' voice? And do you follow his path in response of obedience and love to him? Let's pray. Our gracious God, we are thankful for this opportunity to meet together and to reflect upon this confession. We ask thee, Lord, to help us to live out that confession. We are weak. We are insufficient in ourselves, but you have promised strength. You have promised all that we need and abundantly above what we could even ask or think. And so as the reigning king who now sits on the throne, help us to not only confess with our mouth, but with our actions and words follow in obedience to that confession as well. So bless us the rest of this day and remember us in mercy. For Jesus' sake, amen.